begun a series on the Ephesian epistle. We're just going through here, been for quite a few weeks, and I just want to repeat a few things, and then we'll go to some things we didn't cover yet. But I want to just remind you that the reason the Holy Spirit's having me share on this is that we need to be strengthened in the day and the hour we live in, and not be influenced by the evil that's waxing worse around us, but rather to have courage and strength and faith to keep pressing on in Him. And we looked at the word in Matthew 16, where when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And out of Peter's spirit came these words, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father's revealed this to you." And he said, "It's upon this rock I'll build my church." And that rock was the revelation of who Jesus is. Everything of your spiritual life as a Christian is built on who He is. That's the foundation of everything. And he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail." What the enemy's doing will not overcome what God's done in us, for us, in us, and wants to do through us. And over history, 2,000 years, the church has prevailed. There's been many persecutions. Just in the Roman Empire, there were 10 major persecutions. The Jews persecuted Christianity at the onset, those who didn't receive Christ, because He didn't come like they had it imagined in their head. If you try to imagine all your future in your head, you're going to be disappointed and disillusioned like they were. They'll not receive what God would have for you. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Satan will not conquer. So as we move closer to the end and there's more evil around us, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. We can expect for a greater grace from God for you to go through, but also in Him being glorified in the church. Okay. Well, that's the reason why we're studying. And the Ephesian epistle just is a continuous flow of revelation. And I'd share with you, we have to break down each verse and get that in us and retain it, because the next verses keep building upon previously said. Yes. And that's what in the language, reading, constitutes a very high reading level. That's why people can tend to have trouble understanding some of it, because there's all these connecting words, and you have to grasp the one thought and then take the next thought that's connected to that, and it keeps building revelation. So if you stay with me through all this and open your heart, I believe there'll be a fullness of revelation beyond what we've had before. It's not a matter of knowing it in your head, but having it revealed in the heart and imparted to you, then to where it becomes a part of you and you walk it out. Well, I want to pick up here in chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Paul said, For this cause, and then again, down at verse 14, he says, "For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul had a cause. He had purpose from God. And God created man. We all need that. That's what motivates you, inspires you, and drives you. It also will bring discipline to your life, or cause you to need to be disciplined. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Without a vision, my people perish." Now, on the surface, just looking at that in English, you can tend to not see it clearly. The word vision is a word for a revealed word from God, a revelation from Him. Whether it be from the scripture or a vision or an angel speaking to you, makes no difference. A word from God. And where it says, "My people perish," it's meaning they cast off restraint, or there's no discipline. One who has strong purpose will discipline themselves because they'll come to learn without that discipline, they'll never be able to fulfill or walk in the very thing that would be purpose. So people without purpose are very unmotivated and undisciplined and will end up living their life just for their own pleasure. Because that's all you've got left. If we don't live for God's purpose and plan, you're just going to live to please yourself. Then you become a consumer. You become a person who's moved by lust or desiring to take from others and please yourself and benefit yourself rather than live for the glory of God. Now, in walking out the purpose of God, there's great fulfillment in that. But we don't do it for the fulfillment. We do it just because of who he is. But the byproduct will be you'll be very fulfilled, very blessed. There's great joy in fulfilling your purpose. Everything God created in this life has purpose. You have purpose. It says in Ephesians 2:10, you're his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. We should learn to look at everything in life. But what is the purpose of that? You know, some things are purpose to nourish our bodies. We call it food. some food maybe hurts you more than it helps you. But nonetheless, we want to see the purpose. You know, some things you might eat just because you like how it tastes. Other things are good for your health. What's the purpose in that thing? And then as you see a purpose, see it can be good purposes or bad purposes. We learn to judge or discern and lay aside that which is not to our benefit and pick up what God has for us, which is good. You see, God does everything according to purpose. It says that in chapter 1, we were looking at that. He had a plan according to his purpose. He had a reason he was doing everything. And one of the keys to you having self-control in your life is to know why you do what you do at all times. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because if you don't know that, you don't know if it's your own flesh, you don't know if it's a devil, another person, circumstance, or what's moving you. Is God moving you? Yes. See, he doesn't cause everything. He has a plan that he'll bring to pass, but there are other things we have to discern and pick through. So know why you do what you do. I remember once there was a young lady who was a missionary. Her family was missionaries. And after a meeting, she asked me, she said, "Can you share one thing with me? It would really bless me or help me." And it just sort of caught me off guard. Well, just out of my heart came, always know why you do what you do. She was looking for some wisdom, a tidbit of wisdom. Know why you do what you do. Do all for the glory of God. Do all for him in obedience to him. And he'll work in your life. You see, works. Our works is you're doing something to get God to do something where the grace of God is God's already moved, you behold him and you respond to what the work he's doing. We want to be a responder, not an initiator, but to be responders to him as we see him, as we hear him. Jesus even said in John chapter 5, "I do the things that the Father's shown me." He didn't just do his own thing. Sometimes people do their own thing. You know, they're sort of doing good one thing and then just, "Well, I want to do it my way." And they do their own thing, and it causes problems. Well, know why you do what you do. Paul had a cause. Everything he did was according to purpose or in the cause of Christ. And the first two chapters, he was revealing and speaking forth the plan and purpose of God, or the cause of God, the reason God even created the heaven and the earth and man on the earth, the reason he did it all. He reveals that, and then we can receive it. And I share with you from Ephesians 1:15, it says, since I heard of your faith and love in Jesus, your faith in Jesus and your love for the saints, I don't cease to pray certain things for you. In other words, they had a beginning foundation. You come to God by faith. You walk with Him by faith. And He shows forth His love to us and then begins to guide or lead us to walk in that same love towards those around us. And as we receive that, we're then in a position to go further. God always wants to take you further, deeper, higher, farther. Always. And that should be our desire. And the more you taste and see the Lord is good, you want more. You don't want to go back. There's no going back. God in His wisdom made there's no option for us to go back to the world or back where we came out of. We must keep going forward. We cannot get static or in a comfort zone or just park in neutral either. We must keep moving forward. If you don't, you end up losing what you did have. So in moving forward, God wants to do that. He wants to take us on in Him. And thus, Paul's praying for certain revelation. They wouldn't have been able to understand or receive if they didn't have that foundation of faith and love. So, you're at a point. I'm praying for the things that you would need to take you on. And verse 17 through 19, he articulates them, the hope of your call, hope of His calling. He calls us first to fellowship with Him. Your first call in life is to relationship with Him. Then to be holy without blame before Him in love. Or as in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to be saints or sanctified, holy, made holy, which is to be like Him, not having satanic or worldly or evil influences dominating your life or influencing you, but rather to become like Him, holy, purified. And then He calls us to serve Him, and in serving Him, we're allowing Him to work through us and thus be glorified, or God to express Himself through us. So He's praying that for them, and that they would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, we have an inheritance in Him, but He has inheritance in us. An inheritance is something bestowed to you at the death of a person. Jesus died that we could receive eternal life. We could receive inheritance of all the kingdom of God, all of the very character and nature of God, which is epitomized in the word love. But then He inherited something through the death of His Son. He inherited a people. He inherited a great people, not just the nation of Israel, but all the Gentiles who would hear the gospel and believe upon Him. That's His inheritance. That's what He was after. So like a man and a woman get married and they want to have children, and they rejoice because they've had the newness of life, a child. A Heavenly Father, through the death of His Son, has got billions of us, or however many there are. We'll find out when we get to heaven. If He knows every hair on your head, He knows how many are there and coming there. Oh, my. Well, the plan of God revealed, and He goes on in chapter 2 and says that the Jew and Gentile together are brought to Him one way through Jesus Christ. There's not like the Jews over here and Gentiles there. There's not Christians here and Jews there. The Jews had to accept Jesus Christ the same way. There's only one way to the Father, Jesus said, and that's through Me. And He made it possible by grace through faith. His grace, His favor to us, He saw good in you when there was no good. When we were dead in sin, He said, I choose you. You're precious. I'm going to put My life in you. And He'll take that dead old outer man and fill it with the life of God and express Himself through us. Then He goes on in chapter 2 to say that He is building a temple. We are the temple of God. Now, personally, you are. You're the place where the Spirit of God dwells. But then corporately, the church of Jesus Christ is a temple of God. Peter said, we're living stones, build up a spiritual house. Just call me Rocky. No. We're a living stone. Now, I used to lay block and stone and brick and all that. And just to have one block over here would be worthless. But you begin to lay them together and you make a structure. You make a dwelling place. And we are. See, you can't just float off by yourself or you're missing out on so much. It's not that you're not saved, but you're missing out on what God intended for your life. And he builds us together, it says, as for a habitation, a dwelling place of God. He lays us together. Now, in stonemasonry, you would lay out the stones. I mean, block, you just kind of line them up and throw them in, line them up. But stonemasonry, you'll look and you see patterns on the stones, the way they're cut. And you look at the wall and see, oh, I need one that's cut this way to put here. You don't just like throw them on a pile. God didn't just throw us together. He wants to place people together where they fit together, jointly fit together for a dwelling place of him. Another way we can say this is we all have a measure of grace, a measure. No one person has it all. I mean, Jesus had it all, but no one person outside of that. And sometimes people see God work and they want to start boasting. That's such foolishness. That's the way it causes the hand of God to lift off of you. But we have a measure, and as we're fitly joined together, as we're put together, it creates a fuller expression of God and a greater manifestation of his glory. So that was being revealed in those first two chapters. And then Paul says, for this cause I do what I do. I know why I do what I do. Yes. For this cause, I have a cause. You know, in the natural realm of life, when your natural growth would correspond with spiritual growth, at a young age, like early teens, something becomes a big issue. It's identity. Who am I? Some people go their whole life and never have that settled. It needs to be established in this. See, as a baby, as a young child, your identity is in your parents. But it has to shift to something else. And it either be in yourself and you're end up full of pride, or for a Christian, it's an identity in him. And chapter 2 is bringing these thoughts out. In another message, we'll get into that. Where we are identified with Christ. We are crucified with Christ, dead with Christ, raised up with him, made alive in him, raised up together and seated in heavenly places, raised up with him in authority over the devil and over sin, raised up with him. So who am I? See, you have to get that established. People will try to establish identity in their physical ability, their mental ability, their wealth, their money, their knowledge, their clothing, their cars. It's interesting, traveling different parts of the world, I'll observe this at times where depending on the wealth of that area, people will try to find an identity. And I find some very poor places, anything they can afford that's really like great to them is clothing. They'll spend money in clothing. You know, here it's like homes and maybe cars or what have you. And people will try to establish identity. That's the at the very root of great stress in the high school years. And people are struggling together and they try to force conformity on their classmates. They can't celebrate in their individuality. It threatens them. So we establish God's identity is to be established for us to grow. It's a phasing there. And then what should follow that's purpose. And I could take you to Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was 12 years old. He knew who he was and he knew why he was here. So purpose then follows identity. If you find purpose and you don't have identity in Christ, you'll make your purpose your identity. And that leads to great pride, where someone begins to say, well, I am this. This is what I do, so I am this. And Paul said, he's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He didn't say, I am apostle. I am apostle. No, that's not what he did at all. He said, I'm a believer. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. My faith. I'm a new creature in him. But here's the work he's called me to do. Certain work I do for him. For this cause. Now, I want to build on this thought. And as I'm going through this, I want you to think, what do you live for? Again, many young people, they're looking for a reason to live. And some will pick up a good thing and some not so good. You know, a lot of people when wars were declared, like when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, people took up a cause. And when the Nazis were taking over Europe, we've got to fight for freedom and for liberty. That's a good cause. It's not greater, though, than our cause in Christ, because in Christ we have all the liberty and freedom we could ever hope for. Yeah. Even if you're a prisoner or a slave or something of that nature, inside you can still be free. And someone can be free on the outside, but in chains on the inside. So there's people need a cause. And someone could come along and say, well, get all wound up about choose life, not abortion. Well, that's a good cause, but that should not transcend the cause of Christ, which we're going to look at here. And I could go on and on and on with illustrations. You know, to win the Super Bowl shouldn't be the cause of my life. I mean, that's nice. I was blessed last night. I fell asleep and I happened to turn on the football game right when it was over. And there's a young man who's a rookie on what was the worst team in the league last year. I mean, a dumpster fire, a mess. And he came in and they're like in the playoffs and he won this playoff game. And the announcer, and you know, nobody really knows who he is that much. And this announcer comes up and, oh, you know, how did you do this? And how do you feel? And out of his spirit came, I want to give all the glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He blessed me that I could be here. Change the subject then real quick. I thought, praise God, because so many are so full of themselves, they live to glorify themselves by their physical abilities. Now, the competition can be, you know, good or enjoyable. But for many, the motivating force is pride. They even, you know, get paid millions of dollars and then end up souring on each other when they lose. And all that money's not enough to sustain them. You know, they're looking for the glory. I have to be number one. Well, it's nice, but only, you know, one team can be number one. But this young man, I was so impressed because he said it in sincerity. He wasn't just parroting something he heard somebody say. He said it in sincerity. It came right from his heart. I want to give all the glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus. He didn't say this to the man upstairs or to the higher power. To my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He named the name. That's what agitates devils a whole lot. You name the name of Jesus because they have to bow at his name. Well, Paul said, for this cause, I'm a prisoner of Jesus for you Gentiles. In other words, he completely gave his life over for their benefit. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, where God put a grace in him for them, how that by revelation he made known unto me, the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, or in chapter 1, He's writing out the mystery of God. It was a mystery to humanity, but the Holy Spirit reveals it to us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That he wanted us to have an understanding, a revelation of his love, his grace, his mercy, the depths of his character, unto which we would give praise and honor and glory forever and ever in heaven. That's his plan. And he created us in the midst. People really wrestle with what I'm about to say. Like, well, why are all these bad things out there? Because man had to fall to ever understand God giving a son to redeem us, to give us life, to die for us, and show us by what love is. I don't know love by me petting puppy dogs and kissing babies and eating peanut butter or whatever. I don't know love that way. I know love one way, and that's by the death of the Son of God. That's how I know love. That's how it's been revealed to us. And that's what he was after. And it says in Peter, and we'll see it again here in chapter 3, how the angels of heaven desire to see what we see. They've seen God all in his glory and majesty, but they've never known forgiveness for themselves, mercy for themselves, grace for themselves. They've never known that. And God's going to express this to all the beings of heaven and earth through the church of Jesus Christ who believed upon Jesus and what he did. He says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it's now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It was the Lord shared with the 12. And then at the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and Pentecost, he began to raise up others, apostles and prophets, who brought forth the revelation of Christ. But now it's for us as believers, we can all have that revelation and share that with others and be a witness for Christ. That the Gentiles, now here's the purpose part, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is his purpose here. He preached so they would know. You see, the Jews really struggled with anything to do with the Gentiles. They were unclean. And it was a big issue when God poured out his Spirit, Acts chapter 10, Peter, and you know when the Gentiles began to believe, and except for the fact they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they saw and heard, they said, well, they got the same Spirit we do. How can we argue with this? And when they came back to the others in Jerusalem to share what happened, they had a great struggle. So some wouldn't receive and persecuted, and others received. It's still been going on like that to this day. Well, God had purpose, the Gentiles be saved, and that became Paul's purpose and his calling to preach. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. God made him able to do what he called him to do. It was by his grace or the influence, the touch, the hand of God upon him by the working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So here he's restating this. It was given to him to preach. That's the cause. That's what moved him. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Okay, this includes you and me, that we could see and share and partake of the mystery of God, that he would save us by the blood of Jesus and cleanse us, make us a temple whereby his Holy Spirit can be given and come into us and work through us. From the beginning of the world, which had been hidden, God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, or the purpose, the reason, that now under the principality and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. See, God, his desire is that all the beings that would be in heaven, both angels and men and whatever else all is up there, would know the wisdom of God and the glory of God. See, God was wise to lay things out the way he did. It wasn't, oh, whoops, plan B, we'll redeem man now that he made a big mess of it. No, it wasn't that at all. It says in Romans 8 that he created us, we had the potential for sin. And when the law comes, it's like watering a seed, and then we sin and we die spiritually, and we're then in a position we're separated from God, but can be born again, can receive forgiveness, grace, mercy, and love, and come begin to know him. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose. This means it's forever. God's not going to like go so far and say, well, now I'll come up with something else. See, people are like that. They'll have their vision, and it changes, and it changes, and it changes. God has one. And over these thousands of years, it didn't change. He's still working it. And even when this world, he's finished with this whole thing and folds it up, and we're in heaven forever and ever, that purpose is still in operation, where we will continue to see and know him in a greater and greater way and glorify him both with our heart and our mouth, as well as our actions, our testimony. We take the testimony of Jesus with us, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have access to God. We can come before him. Now, that type of phrasing was used because in the times of kings, if you approached a king and he didn't point the scepter at you, you could be killed for that. You didn't approach a king. They were up there and you were down here. You had like the peon, slave, serf people, and you had the king. And there would be people that the king would allow to come to him. See, that was an understanding they had. Democracy didn't exist before 250 years ago. It didn't exist back in that time anyway. And we have an access to him, and we can boldly come. We're not tooting our horn bold. It doesn't mean that, but rather with full confidence. There's no guilt or shame or fear in us of coming to him. You see, people would approach a king. Many times were afraid unless the king pointed a scepter at them. They'd be afraid because they didn't know what he's going to do. He could be in a bad mood that day and zap you. Off with his head. Or he could say, come, ask what you will. But our Heavenly Father always receives us because the scepter of righteousness is pointed to us, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1. It's pointed to us. You can come to him by the blood of Jesus Christ, by our faith in him. Wherefore, I desire you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He said, don't lose courage, don't faint, because what he was going through would bring forth a greater manifestation of the glory of God, which was to their benefit. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I have a message about being named. It's one of the commandments, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. We're called Christian. You know, my sons have the name of Hake bestowed upon them. When you marry, ladies, you take the name of your husband, the family name. You're identified with him. That might not fly real well nowadays out in the world, but it's the Bible. Don't bring shame to the one to whom's given you your name. Their name. We're named the name of Jesus. We are Christian. We're in Christ. And with that comes the benefits of all the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit. All that he is. We can partake of. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by a spirit in the inner man. So here's his prayer. Father, strengthen them according to, or it flows according to, the glory of God is revealed. The manifest presence of God, the glory of God that's manifest, to be strengthened with might or manifest power by a spirit in the inner man. Now in verse 17, that word that is not there in the Greek, nor is the word may. So here's how it actually reads. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, the manifest power of God, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that's imparted to you by his spirit in the inner man, Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. The spirit in you, Christ in you. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. See the correspondence there. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you, dwelling in you by your faith in him. So the beginning point for us is always our faith in him. And we have faith in him and we're drawn to him because we see his love coming toward us. And he says that you being rooted and grounded in love. So we begin knowing his love for us. And as mentioned last week, I mean, that's the milk. That's babyhood. Just like in a natural, an infant, the first thing they learn, mommy and daddy loves me. They'll feed me. They'll protect me. That's what you begin. First lessons of life. You learn mommy and daddy love you. And in the spirit, it's the same pattern. We learn first his love for us. And we can trust him. It's kind of funny when kids hit a certain age, I don't know what it is, about maybe two years old, they'll do stuff like jump off a table into daddy's arms because they believe you're going to catch them. And you do. But if they do that when they're 15, it might be a problem. You have to learn to land on their own feet. I remember when our sons were little, you know, you drive and they fall asleep in the car and you end up, it's night and you're carrying them into the house. I remember a certain point telling Jared, you're going to walk in. Daddy's not carrying you in anymore. You're going to walk in. And he did, of course. But yeah, you get to that point, and spiritually for us, it's similar. We have to learn to walk and be like him and grow up. And it's interesting how both the human and animal kingdom, you see the those around you walking, and you want to walk. Infants don't stay in that crib too long. They don't stay in that playpen. They pull themselves up, and business picks up then. When they can pull themselves up, they got all those knickknacks. You're either going to put them away, train them not to touch them, or see them broken. Those are the options. We chose to, we're going to train them. This is mommy's toys here. You don't touch that. And they learn. But some people don't train their kids that way, and everything's busted up all the time. And their whole life's busted up. Well, God wants us rooted and grounded in love that we can be able to comprehend, and this word in the Greek's not how it appears in the English. It's not understand mentally. But it's the same word translated to obtain, to seize, to lay hold of, and to obtain. It's the same word. To obtain or to seize, to lay hold of with all the saints, the breadth and length and depth and height. Or, in other words, to begin to partake of, to obtain, to lay hold of the things of the Spirit of God and to know the love of Christ. Now, in the Greek there's two different words that we translate in one English word, and. It's two different meanings. The first one where it says, and the breadth and the length and the depth and the height is the word chi, which means to couple things together. But this word in verse 19 is the word te, which means it's an additional subset or in addition to this previous thing, this also. And to know the love of Christ, and the word know there is epigenosko, which means to know in a completed sense. You see, just genosko is like a beginning sense. To know love, sometimes it'll use that word, it means like the beginning of it. Well, as a baby Christian, you learn the beginning of love to you. But then he's praying, he wants us to also know in a completed sense, where it's not just knowledge, but it's part of you. It's in you. It's what you live. It's what comes out of you. To have that work done or wrought in you. And as long as you're still on this earth breathing, that's a work that you still need done in you. Because there's no end to that, becoming more like Jesus, to know his love. That, or in order that, you might be filled with the fullness of God. So to experience the fullness of all that he is proceeds out from learning to walk in love or love like Jesus loved. Now, again, we begin seeing that love to us. He laid down his life. But then he wants to bring us to a place by way of revelation where we walk in that same love like he did. And then we become what they called Christian. It wasn't until years later that he called him Christian. I think it was chapter 10, chapter 11 of the book of Acts, which means Christ-like. They look just like that Jesus we crucified. They're talking just like him. They're acting just like him. They're doing the same things. And you see, the testimony of the Lord builds. The witness for Christ builds. The glory of God builds. Now to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we would ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God can do above what you could ever ask or think. This is such a powerful statement here. Abundantly above. Many times people, maybe they have that desire to please God, but they struggle because so much is in their own ability. And it's so frustrating. And they feel like a failure and so on and so forth. But if we learn to let him work in us, he can then work through us above what you could even ask or think. Yes. Now, we can ask or think up a lot of stuff. But a lot of times, a lot of that's stuff for you rather than stuff out of love to bless other people. And also, this is his cause. He preaches, he prays, because he had a hold of the Father's heart, Father's plan. It's so fun when you watch God do above what you ask or think. I shared this story once before, but I'm going to share it again. It's probably about 3 years ago, and we were going to do an Armada landmark. And I was going to be preaching every day for a week, and I just found out that a day or two before, this huge branch in this weeping cherry tree we have in front of our house was from another tree. It was going to kill the weeping cherry branches. And I'm standing there looking at that, and I thought, well, one, I don't have time to do anything about it. I'm going to be preaching every day for a week. I don't have the tools to do it. I don't have the energy to do it. Lord, I just put it in your hands. And that night, a thunderstorm rolled up across the hills. And a bolt of lightning came out of that cloud and struck that limb and sawed it off perfectly in the crotch, if you know what a tree, a crotch. You know, sawed it off perfectly. It didn't break off up here or over there. And laid it down in the yard perfectly that didn't hit my house or any of our cars. Nor did it bust up bushes, flowers, or anything else that Donna had planted around there. It was perfectly laid out. Sawed off perfectly. I come out the next morning, I see it, praise the Lord. And Donna gets a text from a neighbor. We didn't even know that well. He said, I'll come over and cut that up for you and remove it. Praise the Lord, I don't have time to do that either. If you have a tree laying in the yard, you can't very well cut the grass or do anything like that. God can do above what you ask or think. And the reason I tell that story is don't just think in terms of like, well, in the church or, you know, something you connotate as spiritual. Just in your everyday life. Sometimes things come up. You say, well, Lord, how are you going to do that? Let him do above what you could ask or think. A lot of times when it comes to money, people figure out, well, here's how I can get some money. And God has blessed you a different way. Don't limit him. He can do above what we ask or think, but it's according to something. The power that's working in us. Now, I ask you this question, what's working in you? We need the power of God working in us, the Holy Spirit having free reign working in us. Now, I could do a whole thing just on that. I'm not going to do that, but what's working in you? Is it strife, fear, hatred, bitterness? Many people in the world, that's kind of stuff working in them. Well, that's what they go manifest. What's working in us? When the love of God's working in us, the limitations are taken off. The caps are off. God can really flow and work. What's working is sometimes people might have something working in them in one area, but be rather oblivious in another area. You might have faith for finances, not have faith for healing. You might have trouble forgiving or walking in love, but another area you're strong. Be very careful judging other people, because you might be able to see their weakness, but you know they might see your weakness. We all have them. No one's perfect. And it's not about who's better than anybody else. That's a complete non-issue. Our life's in him. By the grace of God, we are what we are. According to what's working in us. So what we do is flow with him and let him work in us. We are his workmanship, that then he can work out through us. Now to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. He will continue to be glorified in his people, in the church, by Christ working in us. And as we pursue to know him and yield ourselves to him and continue to learn to walk in love and go deeper in the depths that his love's worked in us, he'll be glorified through our lives. And that's why you exist. You see, man will try to find existence and purpose on something he can measure. Money, fame, whatever. Our measurement of what has been attained really won't be fully known until we get to heaven. It's very abstract. It has to be revealed by the Spirit of God. But as we continue to press on in him, more and more of his nature, when we say his glory, his character, his nature, his ways, is manifest to us in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let me say this about amen. It's affirming and confirming the truth. This is the truth. Amen. This is the truth. That's what he's saying there. And when we understand the power of our words, you know, when he would say something like, grace and peace be unto you, it wasn't just like cliche. Oh, grace and peace, how you doing? Fine, thank you. Grace and peace released out of his spirit. Amen. So be it. This is the truth. And if that's the truth being affirmed there, it would serve us well to pursue. Say, Lord, take me on further in you. Regardless if you just got saved yesterday, you were saved 50 years. I'll be born again 50 years this year. I thought it just crossed my mind this morning. Whether you're saved 50 years or 5 minutes, it doesn't make any difference. Am I moving forward in him today? Right now, am I reaching for more of him? Am I yearning for him in my heart? And God's faithful. He'll do it. He'll do it.